Once again, as we approach a time in our country in which family is one of the main focuses of our attention, we have freedom to be able to do what we do, especially to gather together and worship and study God's Word. Because of the military establishment that has given us the freedom, our salute to the flag is a reminder of that freedom, and I am reminded that there are a lot of young men and women right now who are wearing the uniform, who hold posts in very undesirable areas of the world, so that you and I can have the freedom that we have today. So we certainly recognize that and appreciate that really on a weekly basis as we start our Sunday morning services. We also are thankful to God that He has seen fit to know what He's doing when He writes books, the Bible being one of them, and He has preserved His words throughout time. Translations into other language are no problem for Him, and therefore we can rest assured that we can have and hold the inerrant, infallible words of God in our hand in a single book. And we honor that principle and the principle of following those words and those thoughts, unlike the nation of Israel did when God told them this. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, and we are in verses 16 through 25. Dealing with our sonship establishment. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, a couple of things that I want to take care of by way of announcement. We are going to be meeting for the last time this morning for a little while. As soon as I can get to amen at the end of next session, which hopefully won't come any too soon for me, we will be on winter break. And so our winter break is going to take place after today. And we will resume our Bible classes on the 4th of January, which will be Sunday. So I will see you back here 2 weeks from today, and second Sunday. So just be aware of that. I hope you have a great time off, Christmas and all that kind of deal with your family and what and so forth. I see that our communion table has a little bit more than the elements back there on it. So... if you're so inclined, why, grab some stuff at the break. It looks like we got stuff to eat. I don't know if we've got coffee or what's going to be going on, but we got water fountains. So that looks very enticing from here. I have to stare at that now for 2 hours, so it's going to be difficult. But I just, again, want to make you aware of the time off that we're going to be having. I doubt, like I said on Thursday, that we were going to finish verse 25. I don't know if we're going to get there today or not. We'll see. Before we get ourselves underway, though, I did have a request from Mrs. Yates. I still don't feel comfortable calling her Charlene. I better. And she said she's kind of shy speaking, but she said she would certainly like to say something to all of us. So if you want to stand right there or whatever's comfortable, if you want to come up here, you're welcome to do that too. Okay.
I just wanted to express my gratitude for all the support that you have shown us through this time. You know, when people tell you that we'll keep you in our prayers, sometimes you wonder if they're going to remember to do it. But in this case, obviously a lot of people have remembered us in their prayers because it's enabled Brad and me to get through this as well as we have. The food has been wonderful. All the people that came to the service, I'm sorry Floyd missed all of this because he would have been so appreciative of love and everything that's been shown to us. I've been told that Floyd's objective was to get me moved out here where someone could look was right in that, because it's this beautiful country out here, but he forgot to tell me how nice all the people were. And for that, I'm very grateful to be here. We have a lot of wonderful family that's, I'm sure they're going to get tired of dear Charlene again. And we've met a lot of wonderful new friends. And I just want to tell you thank you from the bottom of my heart and breast.
You're welcome. Well, we certainly came to not only know and appreciate Floyd, but to really have a love for him as a fellow brother in Christ, and we feel that way about you and your family. And this little assembly is a very small church by comparison, but we will dedicate ourselves to continually pray for you and your family and to help you any way that we possibly can. So we're glad you're here, and whatever we can do to help, we will do. All right. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, let's take a few moments and thank the Lord for the time that we have. The next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments of privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. A few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating and thinking on this objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to gather together as members of this local assembly and saints who not only love the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, but have a strong bond and love toward one another in Christ. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has provided on that cross, that He has redeemed us so completely that we not only are justified unto eternal life, but we are sanctified with this pinnacle of that sanctification being our sonship life with you. We just pray that as we continue to be edified by your words, that those words will do their job within us, that we will continue to understand and appreciate your wisdom in all these matters, and that we will be able to exemplify and be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in the interim. We just again pray for your wisdom in all the matters about to be presented, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just refresh ourselves for a moment with the information that we have not only on the board behind me, which is the section that is really the meat or the main body of information that's designed to give a son his proper first component of sonship establishment. Once you go through the book of Romans, and as we have come to appreciate God's Word, not only rightly divided, but that the Bible is actually written in a particular order, that all of the books that you have in your Bible, all of their chapters, all of their verses are in a particular order. They're not just randomly done or haphazardly done. It's interesting because at this time of year, there's all kinds of television programs about the real Jesus and the Bible and the Gospel of Judas and Peter and all kinds of goofy things. And I saw one just recently that showed some poor scholar who had all these Gospels and he was trying to figure out what he was going to put in the Bible and what he wasn't. None of that is true. God, the Holy Spirit, is the sovereign one of the member of the Godhead who saw to it that the Bible was compiled properly. It wasn't left to men. It wasn't left to scholars. It wasn't left to councils who sat at Nicaea or anywhere else. God saw to it that His Word was put together and preserved properly. And when we see Paul's letters, Romans through Philemon, they do comprise a curriculum. They go from milk, not only milk to meat, but they provide us the proper edification we need in its proper sense and sequence. That's critically important. And as you go through that and you come to the 8th chapter of Romans, you hit the pinnacle of your sonship life, the pinnacle of your sanctified life. And just as we have seen before, God didn't just justify us, forgive us of our sins, impute us with Christ's righteousness, and then make that a permanent condition whereby you are eternally saved no matter what. You are permanently at one with God. But He also sanctified us. And in sanctifying us and putting us into union with Christ, He made us so that we're dead to sin, alive unto God, and we are sons of God. And only by means of that curriculum that teaches and educates and edifies us to be sons can we move on and reveal the rest of this chart, which is our exalted position in Christ that has to do with our vocation. And again, this is something that many believers in Christ never ever think about. They never think that once they're saved, that between the time they're saved and the time they die, they do much more than just try to get better, to make themselves better, to make their community better, to make their personal relationships better, and kind of just mark time doing good things and being kind of godlike until they die. They never realize that the rest of your life is given for a vocational training so that you can be taken from this life and put into a vocation that your Father has for you in His business in eternity. And so therefore, when it comes to that, Paul gives us that information here as we begin our sonship life, and you hit verses 14 and 15, you're introduced and oriented to being sons, and you've been given the spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. And through the process of sonship orientation, that's the first marker that you hit as a son of your Heavenly Father. And I'm using son in the generic sense, son and daughter of your Heavenly Father. You were adopted by God the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. He adopted you as a son, as a daughter, and that adoption provides many things. And one of the first things He does is orient you to the issue that He is going to be to you a father, you are going to be to Him a son. And you now have liberties that you never had before. You have got freedoms as a son that you never had as a child. Under the law, you could never, ever be a fully grown, fully educated, fully edified son. The law forbade it, because under the law, you weren't taught by your father. You were taught by tutors and governors, and you were restricted from your father's presence. He was there, but it was highly restricted. And once a son reached about the age of 12, which was where Jesus was, when he went to the temple and began to be about his father's business, that's the age of adoption. Then the son gets to hear from his father words that he has been wanting to hear his whole life, that he is now going to be adopted, that childhood is over, and all these freedoms and sonship now become his. One of the greatest of which is this last one. He's going to be free to make his own decisions. And therefore, once that takes place and all of the orientation of that takes place, you begin in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 through 25, well, actually 16 through the end of the chapter, dealing with these issues of sonship establishment. There are three of them. One that takes place in Romans 8 verses 16 through 25. One in verses 26 and 27. The second component of sonship establishment is only two verses long. Verse 26 and 27, which deals, you look at that and you think, oh boy, we're going to learn all about sonship prayer. And we are going to learn a lot about it. But that's not, the academic aspect of that is not why that's said to you. You should begin to perceive that by now. And then the third section runs from verse 28, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, Romans 8, 28. But it takes verse 29 through 39 to produce Romans 8, 28 in you. And those are all three sections that deal with the building of the son's confidence and establishing his attitude so that his attitude is fixed and firmly set before the education gets underway. And now we are looking at the really end of the first section of this, the hope that your father instills in you by first of all telling you what this business is about. What has he done now? What is he going to do with me as his son? Well, we know adoption means that a father who adopts his son is going to bring him into his business so that he can hang out the shingle one day and not just say the business with a father's name on it, but father and son. And so we've got the first section that's going to bring that into view, into our perspective, so that we begin gaining our father's thinking, perspective, and viewpoint on what this business is about and have his excitement for it, his enthusiasm for it, and his attitude toward it. And so that's what we're dealing with when we're dealing here in verses 16 through 25. And let's just warm our thinking up to that now with that little bit of review and bring ourselves into focus on what we're doing. Once the inheritance has been dealt with in verses 16 and 17, and God touches on that because out of our inheritance, Our inheritance comes directly out of the business. He begins in verse 18 with this magnificent statement, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And we know now, we know what are the sufferings of this present time. What are those? Anybody? Right. All that stuff. It's the common everyday issues that all men and women and the world at large has to deal with. We have to recognize the fact we're not living thousands of years ago. We're custodians now of pollution. We're custodians of entropy. We're custodians of disease. And so that's a part of all of this. And God isn't in the business right now of holding back any of those things. And we're going to get old. We're going to get sick. We're going to die. All of those things are going to happen to us, happen to our bodies, happen to things around us. Those are common things, but those are things that we are going to be given a hope that is going to be so eclipsing of that, that none of those things are going to ever be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And that glory is explained to us in verse 19, 20, 21, and 22. And so he begins giving us this enormous, grand, magnificent business that he's got for us that is so mind-blowing and so impressive that nothing that is going to ever come in our way is going to compare to that. And that's a smart thing for a father to do. If he can generate that in his son, and by the way, this is Romans 8:18 is not a verse, neither is Romans 8:28, a verse that is to be hauled out every time something bad happens to me. That's not how this works. I had a bad day, so I'm going to go read Romans 8:18. That's not how this is supposed to work. This is to be the mainstay of your mind all the time. This is what your Father deals with and what Jesus Christ thinks on, as it said in verse 17, that we're joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What operates in his mind as he sees this dispensation roll on, especially as he sees what his church is doing, what the vast majority of Christians are doing today, are disregarding all of this. They're far more interested right now, today, in a living Christmas tree or a Christmas cantata than they are their own sonship life. And that's just the bloody awful truth of it. And that's not what our Father's thinking about at all. That's not what he's concerned with. He's concerned with you as his son, as his daughter, being edified and taught by him. He didn't teach you those things. He didn't teach you that you need to have a cantata at Christmas time. He taught you that you need to think his thoughts, and his thoughts have to do with his business today. And so verse 19 comes along and says, for the earnest expectation of this thing called the creature. And we've got this rough look at the universe here with the stars all around the earth being the center of it. And the creature is basically everything except the earth. Not the earth, but everything that surrounds it. Because God created originally the heaven and the earth. And the heaven is to be the embodiment of the earth. But it's not just the physical heavens that we're talking about. Along with that is that whole governmental structure of principalities, powers, thrones, mights, and dominions that provide for the intelligentsia of the heavenly places, so that one day this entire creation, the earth and the heavenly places, is going to function like a body. That's why you are a part of the body of Christ. You're the new creature. And it's never yet, not for one second, has it functioned properly yet. God never got it to that point before the adversary, Satan, struck, took possession of the heavenly realm, and now seated out there in those thrones and dominions and powers and principalities are fallen angels, demonic angels. And on this earth, he got it out of the clutches of the monarch of the earth, Adam, in Genesis 2 and 3. And so you see, what God is doing is he's provided throughout his entire Bible a program and a plan to get that earth back. But he never said a thing about how he was going to get the heavenly places back until Romans chapter 8, verse 19. And my understanding is the creature is all of that outside of the realm of the earth that you and I are going to have the privilege of giving functional life to that as we take our sonship life and put it into practice out there. Until then, our life is vocational training for that time. So he comes along and he says again, he says there in verse 19, this has got to be one of the most joyful, exuberant issues to the creature ever, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." It now has something to hope for when you are manifested, when you are placed out there as a son. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." That thing has a will. It can think. It has. It's the unseen of that creature that we're talking about. It's not just the sun, the moon, the stars. That's part of it. But it's that unseen element that you can't see through a telescope, that has intelligence to it, that has will to it, that has hope, that has the ability to earnestly expect something. And what it's waiting for is you, the manifestation of the sons of God. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly." That was back when Satan, when Satan sinned, but we went and looked at that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, when Satan formulated a plan of evil and began spreading it throughout the angelic world and took the hierarchy of the administrative angels and all of that. And God subjected, he kind of encased it in that and left it in that vanity, not willingly. That is, the creature wasn't willing to have that, but God did it by reason of him who has subjected it the same in hope. "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And that's our job, that's our vocation, is to one day deliver the creature from the bondage of corruption. By the way, this is one of the reasons why people have a horrible time with Paul when they try and make Paul somehow come into line with what Jesus taught. And they see Jesus and Paul bumping heads all the time. And one of the main reasons is because what Jesus operated under the program, God's program with Israel. When Jesus Christ operated, he operated out here in the fourth installment of Israel's fifth course of punishment. Here is where his earthly life took place. So he is actually in God's time past program with Israel, which that whole program was looking forward to God's kingdom of heaven being established on this earth. So what Christ teaches is earthly. He talks about inheriting the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He talks so much about so many things that have to do with earthly issues, because Israel is earthly. Israel is all about the repossession of this earth. But then Paul comes along and he says, forget about that. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. And you get over to books like Philippians and Colossians. Your conversation is in heaven, not on earth. And that Greek word polituma, citizenship, I know it's your citizenship, but it's properly it's your conversation. Somebody's talking about you in those heavenly places. When you take your sonship life seriously, you start getting noticed. Don't think that the best thing in the world is to get noticed here on earth. The best thing to notice is get noticed up in heaven, in the heavenly places. Hey, there's somebody there taking their sonship life seriously. And then there's an adversary and his cohorts that take that as a serious threat. And you come up on their radar. And that's why when you get over to Ephesians 6, you're going to have to put on the whole armor of God. But before you ever get out of Romans, you're going to have to confront that character and put on the armor of light. So that's why Paul is usually an enigma to most Bible teachers. They don't know what to do with him because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And they don't see that there's two programs, one that has to do with the earth, the other that has to do with the heavenly places. And so Paul gives us, through the Apostle Paul, gives us the glorious glimpse, our first glimpse as to what this business is going to be about. And we get to liberate the creature from its bondage of corruption And verse 22 comes along then, and that's where we left off last time. He says, for we know that the whole creation, now he brings the earth back into it, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. When we talked about the word groaneth, to groan, what is groaning about there? Does that mean that it's I know it says it groaneth and travaileth in pain, but the kind of groaning, what is it we said that our understanding of that really is talking about, the groaning issue? Yeah, it's an involuntary expression, verbal expression, usually inarticulate, but it's different from moaning. Moaning is voluntary. By the way, moaning usually has a very negative sense to it. It's the sense that my children all had when we were going to drive to Indiana and we haven't gotten out of Wake Forest, and they go, are we there yet? They start, oh, moaning. And groaning not only has, and I'm bringing this up because we're going to deal with it in verse 23 again, when the creature and the earth, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, the pain is real. And there is, it would be almost as grotesque as you having your inner man, your soul and spirit, tore out of your body and encased over here, and then your body's over here. Well, you can't respond properly to it. You can't do what you want to do. And the sin that's been presented into the heavenlies, the sin that has been introduced on earth, the policy of evil both in both places, all of that produces a pain in which that the whole creation is travailing in. Much like a woman who is in birth is travailing in pain. But the groaning, my understanding isn't so much a groan of pain. Groan also has the connotation of an intense desire and longing for something. And that's what my understanding is the groaning is about. It now has this hope that it was given. The earth had a hope for a long, long time. The earth knew all about its hope from the prophecies, from the prophets, and all that God had spelled out in His time past program with Israel. But now the heavens, the heavenly place, the creature now has a hope. And now they both groan in pain and travail in pain together until now. And my understanding is the groaning isn't just so much the groaning of pain as much as it is the groaning of the longing for the end of it. That's what a woman longs for. When a woman is, at least my understanding, of course, every woman in here who's had a kid is going to come and say, you don't know what you're talking about. I agree. And not only do I agree, I don't want to know what your pain was like. If that were the case, I can guarantee you the human race would end. If men had to give birth, there would be no more birthing. My hat's off to you. Any woman that can do that is a stronger person than me. I can guarantee you that. So I don't know what that, but I do know that it's amazing that a woman can go through that whole birthing process, and in not minutes, mind you, but in mere seconds after that is over, they take the little cottage cheese covered baby. I've never seen, by the way, and this is going to put me in bad stead with most people, they say, aren't they cute? No, they're not. Babies right out of the chute are horribly. They look like little ETs. Luke's head was so pointed, I thought he was going to have permanent brain damage. In fact, maybe he did. But his head looked like the end of a football. I swear I wanted to take a white marker and put laces on his forehead because he just looked like a football. And I wasn't prepared for that. You know, I'd seen pigs born and cows born and that kind of thing, but this baby that comes out head first and it's all pointed up and everything, and they're all gooey looking and all this kind. Now, a few hours later, a few days later, now they're cute little cherubby looking babies. But it's amazing that in just mere seconds, when the baby comes out of the chute and the doctor takes it and lays it on the mother's stomach, the umbilical cord still attached, out of her mouth, in mere seconds, she goes, I could do this again. Do it again. Do you realize the hours of pain that you just went through? It vanished. And that's what I'm after, is that the end result of it all is what you're longing for. That's what is happening here. And the incredible thing is that they're longing for you and me to be placed as sons and liberate that place from that bondage of corruption. And we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And my understanding, as we last ended in our last lesson, is that until now isn't talking about until the time in which this information was made known to the creature. But it's an until now, where we now, when you're informed as a son and a daughter what your father's business is, now we get to join with them, because all of this information from verse 19 on is to get that verse working in our inner man, to get verse 18 up and running. And so we get to reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory revealed in us. Until now talks about that we now at this present time can join with them in their groaning. We can join with them in the longing desire for what verse 23 is going to say, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, I know that as we've gone through this, and especially now that we've come down to verse 23, I've intentionally not said a lot of things that I could say about many of these issues, like the groaning, the travailing, the kind of pain. And your desire is to go into, and I know it because it's mine too, to go into all of these little rabbit trails and track down what all of these things are, the terms, the expressions, and go into greater depth and detail in them. But really, when you look at this section in Romans, it doesn't do that. And if you do, you risk missing the real point of this. The point isn't to give you intelligence as far as academic understanding. The point is to give you an attitude that your father has. You may not even know all the details yet. In fact, you won't know the details. Some of the details of this section aren't going to get spelled out to you until way yonder later on. But they begin generating something right now. The zeal, the desire, the enthusiasm that I want. I'm not just crying Abba Father anymore. I'm coming up to my next marker in this. I'm going to have to check myself out to see if I'm groaning. First of all, I had to cry, Abba Father. And the cry, Abba Father, you better get this. Because from Wednesday night, the cry is a cry of what? Not happiness. That's part of it. That's not totally out of the picture. What did you say? I want it. You're saying, you're looking at what your father offers you in adoption, and you say, I want this. Now, the reason I'm being really hard-nosed about this is, when you now groan, when it's not just crying, Abba, Father, teach me, train me, educate me, and edify me, I want this. And by the way, this is where we leave many Christians behind, because many Christians are just satisfied to be saved and going to heaven. They think they're going to get a heavenly hammock, heavenly retirement, and that's really all we do. We just go bounce around from cloud to cloud and kind of have a eternal smorgasbord. It's kind of like one of those cruise lines, only you don't get the botulism, and we just have fun forever. I horrify Christians when I tell them heaven is when you really get to work. Work? My work is... No. The problem is you associate work with the sin that surrounds it and the drudgery of it. God never designed that. He designed you to work with Him in His business. And it's a glorious work that has no laborious, sinful, drudgery attitude about it. We get to go to work, finally. And to work to His honor and His glory and to emulate Him. And so therefore, when it comes to understanding and appreciating those things, it's important that you have his attitude so that your attitude toward that isn't one of being horrified by it, but it's one of groaning for it, longing for it. That's what I want. And now, want, just like what I talked to you about when I saw that beautiful brown-haired, big cow eyes, brown-eyed clarinet player named Cindy Douglas, who was right across from me in band when I was informed that she liked me. And I liked her back. And then I saw her in a different light, and I wanted her. But then after we started talking and touching... By the way, I can remember the first time I ever touched her. I don't know if you know that or not. But I'm not saying that... I better just shut up with that. But I do. It was just the edge of this hand touching the edge of her hand. That's all it was. But I remember that. I remember the very first time I ever touched her. And by the way, I remember the last time too. But now I'm going somewhere with this. See, what happens is that wanting goes to the next step, which is what? Desire. When you come to the issue of groaning for this, by the time you've gone from verse 16 down to this point, the wanting of crying Abba Father and the thrill of all of the adoption, which has began to subside and starts to get replaced with the more sober thinking of what this business entails and what my Father's role for me in it is. That information, especially in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, should now produce not only his perspective and attitude, but a groaning desire for that. Now, that's going to get developed even further. But for now, that's enough. And if you just deal with terms, expressions, and doctrine, you miss all that. For instance, you may want to know a whole lot more about the pain, or that the creation is in as it now exists under the satanic policy of evil. We could talk about, well, do the animals know about it, or do they not know about it? And all of this, do the plants know about it or not know about it? What kind of pain? We could do a lot of things like that, but again, it misses the point. Since God doesn't deal with it here, I'm not going to deal with it. And this passage is where you could easily go chasing rabbits and running all over the Bible to find more information, which isn't the worst thing that could happen, by the way. But because, by the way, the worst thing that could happen is to take this passage and deal with it as categories of doctrine and systematize it and teach it as an academic procedure or just an academic exercise that at the end of it is all supposed to make you indoctrinated, which it doesn't. It merely makes you academized. That's not a word. That's my word. You're academized. You're not really indoctrinated, because doctrine isn't just the acquiring of information. Doctrine is information that's designed to materially affect the way you think, which in turn affects the way in which you live, and will finally produce an effect in the way in which you spend your time and the way you labor. Doctrine produces godliness, godly thinking, godly living, godly labor. Bible data doesn't do that. It just gives you academic, it makes you good on Jeopardy, but it makes you horrible as far as being useful to God. And so we're not trying to be great skilled academicians who can win on all the Jeopardy columns, you know, whenever the Bible comes up. Well, I'm going to make that a true daily double, Alex. My understanding is that never produces proper edification. It just gives you Bible data, and you're not supposed to do that here at all. The expectation is that the information that's given to you here is sufficient in and of itself to be able to cause you to acknowledge the reality of the truth of what's being said. That it really is, that the whole creation really is in pain. It really groans and travails in pain together until now. And with that, the end result of all of that is what that's doing is, and the reason why it's not important to know every critical detail here is because this isn't the nature of this body of information. It's designed that at the end of it all, as the new creature and members of the church, the body of Christ that we are, the simple matter is all that in verse 19, 20, 21, 22 is designed to make it so that you realize you are involved in a phenomenal vocation. There is nothing that I could set my mind to or my hand to doing that is greater than this, that is more phenomenal than this. And that's the goal of what this is about, that you are to be so impressed. And why? Because my Father's impressed with that. That's what His thoughts are concerning. That's what He's impressed with. This phenomenal gathering out of this church, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, educating it, giving it a curriculum that it can follow, giving it the spirit of adoption who will lead it through the whole curriculum, and then giving you the training of life, leaving you in a body of corruption itself. Your body has sin in its members. Good. Good training ground. You live in a sin-cursed environment. Great training ground. Good things will happen. By the way, we by and large have one of the easiest livelihoods of any human being on this earth. The poorest in our country are wealthy by the standards of most countries. And in when I look at what's going on in other parts of the world, I realize I don't really have a whole lot of sufferings at this present time. High blood pressure really doesn't hardly even get up on the radar. Some of us do have more of that. But the fact of the matter is, all of that is to be displaced by this phenomenal vocation. So if that's understood and appreciated, we can then move on to verse 23 and start cracking that open in the time that we have here. And one of the first things you notice, just as you're going looking and you pay attention to the words of logic and the way that your verses start out in your Bible, you should recognize, though "and" isn't the first time it's used at the beginning of a verse here, verse 17 began with "and," but there's a shift that takes place in verse 23. When you just naturally read through this, he comes down here, let's just gather up that and go through it, and you'll hear it. You should be able to catch it with your ear. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." What's the shift? Yeah. It's application. It's taking that phenomenal information you were just given, and it's going to turn it right in on yourself and say, "Now, here's how you should be properly responding to it. Are you groaning within yourself, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of your body?" This is a marker. This is one of those checkpoints that you can look at and measure yourself. Is that really happening? We're going to talk about that a little later on. But my understanding is, beginning in verse 23, it begins to end this first section. Now, it's going to conclude in two verses, verses 24 and 25. But this begins the conclusion of it. And we have that shift in tone. Even when you hear it, the lyric of it on your ear, the tone shifts slightly there and says, we're now honing in on you, on myself. My Father is now talking directly to me. And that tells us we're at a point in the main body of information where we've been given information that's come to the point where we're going to have to make the application of what we've been told to ourselves as adopted sons who've been given this magnificent, great inheritance of our fathers and the possibility we've inherited, we're going to inherit, the entire creature is going to be ours. That creature is what we've come to know in this dispensation of grace, the kingdom of God. That's why Paul said flesh and blood can't inherit that kingdom. Flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom on this earth. In fact, members of the remnant of Israel are going to be in flesh and blood at the end of the tribulation period and go right into the kingdom on this earth in flesh and blood. But not out in the heavenly places. You have to have a new body. It wouldn't matter if you were in absolute perfect health. You still can't have the body you got to be able to function out there. Flesh and blood can't inherit that. So, this is something now that we have more than that information. We've got the information that backs up what that business is going to be about in general. And therefore, we're going to be told, do you have your father's attitude toward that? He groans for that. Do you? And now it's time to see to it that our fundamental adjustment, our first fundamental adjustment of our attitude is what it needs to be, and see to it that the doctrine we've been given to produce that has done its job. That's what verse 23 is going to begin doing. So you're going to be examined. This is another reason why, by the way, why most Christians don't like sonship edification. It's way too personal. It examines their heart. And most folks just don't. Who likes going to the doctor all the time? Every time I go, I know he's going to find something. And it's going to see to it that everything that you were just taught in verses 19 through 22 have really made it so that our inner man can reckon verse 18 to be the reality. And for that to live mightily in us. That nothing I'm ever going to face is going to be compared with that glory. By the time you get to the end of verse 25, you're at a point where you have to check yourself out and determine with your own Father, with your Heavenly Father, if you indeed do have this first fundamental attitude, this virtuous attitude. I'm going to talk a little more about that later. In our last few minutes, though, here in our first session together, let's take a look at this a little bit. Verse 23 begins, and not only they. Let's take that first phrase up. Who are they? The creature. Yeah. Look at verse 22. The whole creation. It's not just the creature, the whole creation. That's why it's they, plural. It's not, and not only it, but it's not only, and not only they. And the reason why the whole creation was brought in is because God's intentional design and original purpose was that the earth functions as the center of it, as its inner man, and that this whole thing responds properly together. There, by the way, there is a measure of response, but it's not, it's very crippled right now. Because there's certain constellations out there. Boy, Eric can tell you all about them. In Job 38, he talks about the pleasing influences of some of those constellations on the earth. Those things really exist. But this, when God makes this the way He wants to make it, it's going to be this seamless responsiveness, just like your soul responds seamlessly with your body. When I tell my arm to go up, my leg doesn't go flailing around. My arm does. It's not flailing around, but it's not disjointed, it's not cumbersome, and it's going to be producing the very life of God in it. So, when he says, and not only they, he's brought in the whole creation, the earth and the creature, and what are the creature and the earth, the whole creation now doing? What did verse 22 tell you they're doing? Groaning and travailing in pain together until now. So by now, once verses 19 through 22 have done their job, you and I, as our Father's Son, can now be brought into the picture because we should be joining with them. We should be joining in with the whole creation to groan. And by the way, what word in verse 22 is left off in verse 23? when it describes the whole creation, yeah, travailing isn't mentioned in verse 23, but groaning is. Our travailing issue is the sufferings of this present time. By the way, there's one other category of suffering that a Christian is going to face. And it's not brought in here because it's a later issue, but it's going to be called the sufferings of Christ. Those are different than these. The sufferings of Christ are sufferings that are strictly and solely because you have become a threat to the adversary, Satan himself, and he is now pointedly attacking and trying to thwart your sonship advancement. I guess you could say there's one other brand of suffering too that I ought to mention, but the Bible doesn't mention it. It's just my own thinking on it, and that's suffering because of your own stupidity. That's people who like to suffer because they think that, well, I'm going to go running through this battlefield and God's just going to protect me. And they wind up getting shot. Or somebody who says, well, I'm stuck in my car, I'm just going to have faith that the train stops. Wham! You know, you break some laws, you're going to, by your own stupidity, you're probably going to pay for it. I'm going to jump off this 500-foot tower and with my parachute and just hope it opens. And if it doesn't, you splat. And that's kind of suffering because you were dumb. But that's a whole different issue. But for now, the issue is we're going to groan along with the whole creation. And once you get to the point where you are in verse 23, after verses 19 through 22 have done their job, you'd get to join in with the whole creation to groan and earnestly and intensely. A groan is an intense longing for the very same thing they long for, which is the deliverance from the bondage of corruption. And the earth is going to get it by Israel, the sons of God through the nation of Israel delivering it. The creature, the heavenly places, by the sons of God, the children of God, us, the members of the body of Christ, liberating it. And this is one of the first areas where you've been intelligized. You now have some intelligence. It's not great, but it's some. You now have some intelligence as to what this is about. It's very general and broad, but at least it's a far cry from what most Christians think their Christian life is about. And so you have some intelligence so that you have the intelligence by what your fathers taught you to intelligently do something. To intelligently groan. That's why one of the critical shades of meaning in groan is that it's voluntary. It's not the involuntary moan. It's a voluntary groan. And when you groan for that, you don't just groan for it because I hurt. Now, again, I'm going to talk about this, and I'm not going to be able to develop it to the extent I want to today. But there is a subtle difference in my understanding and appreciating of verse 23 than the way it's commonly dealt with, but that subtle difference is profound. You're not groaning because bad things have happened to me today and I'm in pain. And I got a raw deal, and I'm going to groan about it. Now, that's whining and complaining. This is a groaning long. This is a longing for something that you are going to get, not something that you want to get rid of. You want to get the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And this is to be your ever-present longing of your heart now. Because that's the longing of your father's heart for you. And you may not see that slight difference there, but it's a huge difference when we really look at it. I think it's bigger than what most people realize. But it's not just, if my understanding's correct, that this is an intelligent groan that isn't just merely some unintelligent kind of moaning or complaining and whining about pain. That's not what it's talking about. The groan is the longing for something you don't have yet that displaces any of the suffering that you're going through. And we're going to look at that in a little more detail. I want to move down to an issue that I want to deal with in our next session. So let's just very quickly, And not only they, but ourselves also. That verifies, by the way, ourselves also, that the expression at the end of verse 22, when he says, until now, that expression at the end of verse 22 isn't talking about until now when this dispensation of grace is brought in, per se. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also. The ourselves also specifically makes the until now from verse 22 to say when we as sons of our Father get information, get informed and intelligized about the creature and our role in it, then we get to join in with them. We get to join in with the creature. We get to join in with the earth, the whole creation, and go through and endure the sufferings of this present time and join together with them groaning for their hope. It's that hope that Paul's going to say in verse 24 and 5 that saves you. And that's not being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins or being justified. That's being saved from the sufferings of this present time. You're saved from the complaining and the overwhelmingness of the sufferings of this present time by hope. You can't, if my understanding's correct, and I think it is, one of the most powerful operations in the heart of a human being is hope. They talk about Christmas as the season of hope. Yeah, I guess. Okay. But my hope, I'm taught by my Father that my hope, by the way, I've already got the baby in the manger. I've already got that. I'm not hoping for that. I've already got Jesus Christ in me. My hope now is a hope that I don't have and I haven't experienced yet. The redemption of my body, which is the trigger that signals my sonship vocation, can now be put into effect in that creature, can now liberate it. I'm a liberator. These are thoughts most Christians never think. I talked about this Wednesday night. It never entered my It's certainly entered my mind that I need to have another power working and operating in me to give me functional life. I can't do it myself. I can't do that. I can't produce fruit unto God that is acceptable to Him myself. I can't do it under the law because the law slays me. If I take the Ten Commandments and the entire 613 commands of the law and try to do them, it kills me every time. I like how Paul says it. It slays me. It chops me to pieces. It makes sin abound even more in my life. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace can do that. So what I'm after there is that I can't do that, and it's conceivable, and it's thought. I've thought it all along that I have to have functional life produced in me. But it never crossed my mind. It never entered my mind that I was going to be the means. Me, Mark Newbold from Jefferson, Indiana, my Father designed to be the means to give something functional life, to give something holiness, sanctification, to give it the glory and the holiness of God. That's what He wants to do with you. This is the greatest thing that a human heart could ever be engaged in. And if that doesn't cause you to groan for that hope, there is, and I'm saying this, and I don't care how bad it may hurt, there is something deeply wrong with you. And you can't go on to verse 26. You can't. Something you've missed in verses 18 through 25, if that groaning isn't there. That's the way this curriculum is designed. So that if you don't measure up to that, you need to go back and make sure you do. And so, ourselves also is being able to join in together with the creation and groan for their hope. And as I said, for the creature will be the time when we as the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, receive our glorified immortal bodies and are placed in the creature as a whole. That's why it's the children of God. The whole of that thing is going to be liberated from its bondage of corruption by the children of God. specifically as those sons who have qualified themselves by means of their sonship education, displace and depose, they remove from office the intelligentsia of the creature, the present satanic principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, and completely diverge that creature from its bondage of corruption. That's our business today. So verse 23, we're out of time, we're going to take our break. But again, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. When we come back after our break, and you can go back there and clean off that table, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? Well, we're going to talk about that in our next lesson and hopefully close out verse 23. And I'm going to give you a scope of verses 23, 24, and 25 so that during our break, you need to evaluate this. You need to take that time and spend some time with this passage and sit down with your Heavenly Father and go over it with Him in some intelligent sonship prayer that these things are there. I'm not saying that you have to be flipping out and speaking in tongues or something, but you need to be able to say honestly to yourself and to your Father, I'm groaning for this too. It's not just merely I want this. I desire this. This is something greater than any suffering I could ever go through. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up.